appreciate the opportunity to be here again. It's always a blessing when we can be, and I believe the congregation may be a little larger than it was the last time I was here, and that's always a blessing. And there's probably a little bit of an improvement in the singing, and that's always a blessing. I tell you, these song leaders are valuable assets among our people. Quite a bit of difference in now and when Brother Herman and us were raised up in the little church at home. It was amazing grace. And that would wear you out, you know. We didn't have time to sing a full song. I've been trying to preach there at my times at Chattanooga. We just came up from 100-year anniversary of the Chattanooga Church. A lot of former pastors were there, and a lot of celebration of things that have gone on in the 100 years. And so we heard several different preachers. I tried to speak on the subject of the church. And what you'll get this afternoon is the leftovers. And that may not sound like a good word right after lunch to you. I want to look in the second chapter of Acts as a starting place. I guess I'll read, to keep from people think that I'm dodging, I'll read from verse 36. Second chapter of Acts, starting with verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Both Lord and Christ. He is that to us. Unless we can see Him as that, we're losing some benefit. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? It's great when the gospel is preached that it can fall upon ears of people whose hearts have been pricked. Not everyone can hear the preached word. Not everyone can. They don't have ears to hear. And they cannot hear unless they have ears to hear. And God must open the hearts and prepare our hearts for the receiving of the word before it will be meaningful to us. So I do not believe that the gospel, the preached gospel, has any power to regenerate a soul. I believe regenerating power comes through the Holy Spirit. Then, after we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, then we have ears to hear, and we need to hear. I hope that doesn't. I hope that's all right with you all, because it's all right with me. Men and brethren, what shall we do? It's good to have that kind of a response from people that hear the word. What shall we do? Ready to do something. We want to move. You've stirred us up. We want to move now. What shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Lots of preaching can be done from that verse, but I'm just going to skim over it. I am one that believes that there is no remission of sins that comes in water baptism except as we experience the feeling of our sins being remitted. There is no blood in baptism. And without shedding of blood is no remission of sins. So this verse should not scare us. It's not talking about that we have to be baptized in water in order to be saved. We have to be baptized in water if we're a child of God in order to be obedient and in order to please Him. For the promise is unto you and to your children and are all that are far off. All that are far off. I'm so happy and thankful that in recent years we have seen some happenings among God's people afar off. I'm sorry that we don't see more of it in America, because I am afraid that the church is dying out in America in many places, but it's reviving in other places. Now, I think that strictly depends upon our behavior. I don't believe the Lord will take the church away from us if we're serving Him to the best of our ability. But if we don't, I don't believe He's going to waste His blessings on people that are not energetic and anxious to serve the Lord. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. As many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, I'm not through there, but I've got to go to my favorite old text that has to do with calling, and that's in 2 Peter 1:9. Second Timothy 1:9. I knew there's something wrong with that. And we have to get the last word in verse 8, because it don't complete the thought without that. The last word in verse 8 is God. God who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Our calling into the family of God is not an accident. It's not something that slipped up on God. It's not a last-minute decision. It was determined to take place before the world began. And the names of His people were recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they were given to Christ. And He said in John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Brought it to light through the gospel. If there's life there, and you hear the gospel preached, and it can be meaningful to you, that's bringing it to light through the gospel. Now, going back to the second chapter of Acts again, and taking it up there in verse 40. "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation." Save yourselves. He wasn't telling people they had to save themselves from hell to heaven. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. We don't need to pay any attention to that today, do we? Probably even more so today than when this was spoken. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. There's much about our generation that's untoward. That is, it's going backwards. It's going in the wrong direction. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Things are important to us now that ought not to be. And things are not important to us now that ought to be. So we need to be sure that we are putting our heart and our confidence in things that are important. Let us not come to the end of our life here with sadness and sorrow because we failed to do the things that we ought to do and did a lot of things that we should not do. Give that just a second to sink in. I'm getting close to the end of my road. I'll be 80 in a few months, just 3 or 4 months now. And I don't know why the Lord would leave an 80-year-old man in the world much longer than that. And I expect to get to heaven better, quicker than a lot of you that are here. And I don't want to leave this world leaving the impression on my kids and grandkids and my brethren and sisters in the church that I put some things ahead of God and His cause that should have been in front. Governments go and come. Money goes and comes, and we've seen a lot of it go in recent times, haven't we? And not too much coming. Presidents go and come, and I'd sure like to see one go pretty soon. But God stays the things of the Lord stay. That's the things that can be remembered to our advantage. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And that's the way it ought to be. When people hear, it's hard for me to stay with the subject because so many thoughts keep coming up that lead me away. It's right for people to be baptized that love the Lord. It's not right for them to put it off and put it off and put it off because of some foolish excuse like I'm not worthy. It's not your worthiness that's to be respected. It's the worthiness of Christ who commands us to do it. They that gladly received his word were baptized. I've told this to you before, but some of you may not have been here then, and this has to do with the first trip I made to the Philippines. I tell it every time I get a chance because it was a delightful experience. Brother Bobby Poe and I, and we're glad to have Brother Stephen traveling with us this weekend. Brother Bobby's grandson and a member of our church at home, a good young brother. Brother Bobby Poe and I were riding together on an airplane over the Pacific Ocean going toward the Philippines. I didn't know that my first trip. I didn't know what to expect. So I said, Brother Bobby, where are we going to stop first? And he said, we're going to stop in Manila. And I said, how long are we going to stay there? And he said, at least a week. And I said, what's in Manila? And I know there's about 13 million people there. But I wanted to know what there was there that we could have anything to do with. And he said, there is one baptized brother in this city. And they're going to meet us at the airplane, at the airport, and we're going to... he said, I've got a few letters in my pocket that people have written to Brother Bradley when they heard him preaching over the radio there in that city. And we're going to see if we can look up some of them. And we're going to visit some of these relatives of this brother that's the baptized believer here. And I said, boy, what a wasted week that's going to be. One person, and we're going to have to run down everybody that's we're going to get to come to church. We got started just as soon as they could put us up in a little hole-in-the-wall motel. I say that because many of the American Baptist people feel like when the people go to the Philippines, they're going on an extended, luxurious vacation. It's not quite that. In fact, my grandson and Brother Timothy Guest was recently in Cambodia, and I guess some are still there. And they were going somewhere for a meal. I don't know whether it's church folks or where, but they were served rice and dog meat. And that just the thought of that would make them sick, wouldn't it? Now, what was I saying? When we started back to this brother's house, Brother Lazada, and by the time we got there, the whole house wasn't as big as this room. And the meeting place was about a fourth of the size of this room here, and it had filled up with people. And so we sung a song or two, and then Brother Bobby preached, and I preached, and Brother Lazada preached, and his cousin from down in Mindanao that was visiting up there for the occasion preached, and then we closed out. Nothing real exciting up to that point. Then here come a young brother that said, I want to submit for baptism. Well, that really shook me up. Because here in America, we have labored with people for years sometimes, and they would not obey the Lord to be baptized. And then he was received. I had authority, and Brother Bobby had authority to receive him into our churches, and that was taken care of. And then the next night, his cousin came. And then we planned for the baptism close to the end of the week, and Sister Lazada had her children enrolled in a private school. I think it was some sort of religious school. I don't know what. And they had heard that Primitive Baptists were coming to the Philippines. And they had had some bad news about Primitive Baptists because they told her that she couldn't keep her kids in that school if she joined the Primitive Baptists. Well, that really put her, it gave her a test. She had to determine. I think we all need that kind of a test from time to time. So we started the day of the baptizing. Brother Lozada's job was installing and servicing swimming pools. And one of the clients that he served was out of the country and had given him permission to use their house and their swimming pool for any purpose while they were gone. This is one of those gated communities that's far different from the general there. So we took off to have that baptizing, and Sister Lozada let us know as soon as we got in the van that she had brought her clothes and she too was ready to be baptized. And so we left there with four baptized members, and that was a thrill that I think I'll never forget. And I was able to go back there a couple of years later, and Grace Chapel and Ripley and some other churches had sent contributions for them to build a house, some kind of a worship. So Brother Lozada, with his knowledge of concrete and how to build, had built up piers all around his house and then built a platform across the top and poured it with concrete for a floor, and then built the piers up higher and another concrete floor on top of that for the roof. And, of course, the sides were all open, which most of the buildings are that way in the Philippines because they don't have winter. And so I went back, and the church house was finished, and that time there was 47 members. And that's exciting. That's exciting when the Lord's people hear the word and respond to it. I just couldn't help but think about that as we were reading these words. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls added to the church. Tells us that it was to the church in the verses that follow. 3,000 in one day that were added to the church. I don't expect to ever see that again. I didn't see that, but we've got the record of it. But I do believe there can be some improvements from what we have had in the past. Now we come to the text that I came here for. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, if there was anything else they needed to be involved in, he left it off there. These are at the top of the list. These are priorities. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That's important. Our fellowship is important. We need one another. We need, so many things flood my soul and mind about fellowship. What a wonderful thing it is to have brothers and sisters in Christ that have experienced some of the same things we experience and are there when we need it. Most of you know that my wife, just almost a year ago now, 8th of June will be a year, had that awful accident. Had parked the car and was taking my aunt to get physical therapy and parked the car on a little bit of a slant. It's designated parking places for physical therapy patients. And they got out, and my wife noticed when she got out that she hadn't cut the key off. So she opened the door to reach back in to cut the engine off and take the key out, and it jumped out of park. The door knocked her down, knocked her out when it hit her head on the concrete, and that was a blessing. You have to believe Romans 8:28 to believe that was a blessing, but I do. And then the left front wheel of the car ran over her midsection and broke her pelvic bone in a number of places, shattered on one side and broke it on the other side. And that has given us tremendous blessing. Oh, I don't mean the suffering was a blessing, but I mean the prayers we had that went up for us and the cards and letters and the words of encouragement. Can I help? What can I do? A great blessing. That's part of fellowship. That means all in the same boat together. We need one another. Our churches need one another. We need to be really careful that we don't let the devil get in with his devices and get us split up, get us thinking differently and pulling apart. We need that fellowship. Continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread. I think that breaking of bread primarily means communion, but it probably means also eating together socially. It's good when we can spend our time in good times together, where we can talk about the same kind of things, where we don't have to be afraid to talk about whatever's on our hearts. When it comes to the church, politics need to stay in the background. We have a couple of people in our church that see politics a lot different than some of the rest of us. But I tell our folks, we cannot allow politics to get in and cause. I remember the words of Abraham to Lot as they were being parted, one to go one way and one the other. Abraham said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between us, or between your herdsmen and my herdsmen. Let there be no strife between us, for we're brethren." We're brethren. That's more important than politics or anything else. We are brethren. We need to stick together. We need to help one another. And prayers. And in prayers. We need to pray. God hears prayers and answers prayers. Now, it said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And you can go to almost any page, especially in the New Testament, and find something about the apostles' doctrine. But I don't think we'll find it capsuled any more than in the 8th chapter of Romans, the apostles' doctrine. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So we need to know what those apostles doctrine. What did Paul preach? What did Peter preach? The apostles were the foundation stones of the church, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, in the 8th chapter of Romans, I don't think there's much use to talk about verse 28, but I'm not afraid of it. A lot of people are afraid of it, afraid we'll read too much or too little in it. So we'll just let it stand on its own. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And I will say all things that God works together for good to them that love God. Now, God can also turn the devil's works around and cause them also to work together for good to the people of God. But I will not say that God causes all things that happen to come to pass. But he has control over it, and he can turn it. He can turn it to our salvation and can turn it to our correction, whatever is needed in that regard. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. When did that purpose take place? We read it already in 2 Timothy 1:9, before the world began. For whom he did foreknow. Personal pronoun. Whom he did foreknow. Well, didn't he foreknow everybody? Not in the same sense. This word foreknow, or know, the know part of this, is more than just being, you know, not too informed about it. This word has to do with sexual activity between husband and wife. I'll use Cain and Abel as a good example. You know, after Cain had slain his wife, his brother, and then he went into the land of Nod, and there he knew his wife. So people say, well, then there were other races of people besides Adam and Eve, because he got acquainted with his wife over there in the land of Nod. No, that's a misunderstanding. He took his wife with him. He married his sister. There's no other way around. He married his sister. There he knew his wife, And that meant he knew her intimately as his wife, in the sense of bringing forth children. When he knew his wife, she brought forth a child. Now, when God foreknows, that means he knows us intimately and has always known us intimately. That really comes home to me because there's a lot of people nowadays involved in family planning that try to educate people about whether they should have children or not and how many they should have and so on. I'm glad they wasn't around when my mama and daddy got married, because my daddy was crippled. He had muscular dystrophy. He wasn't able to work. And four of my brothers are totally disabled with it, except for one that's not disabled anymore. If there had been family planners around in those days, they would have said, don't have children. But they had eight. And I know the rest of the kids are just like I am. I'm glad. Because I couldn't have existed without both my mother and my father. My mother could have married somebody else and they could have had children. My father could have married somebody else and they could have had children. But it wouldn't have been me. It wouldn't have been us. It would have been somebody else. So in the providential arrangement of God, they came together to bring forth something that God foreknew before the world began. You know, it's comforting for us to know that He is all-knowing God. Don't run up on any mistakes. Don't make any failures. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Image. To be conformed to His image, you mean we're going to be like Christ? Yes. He's working on us now. Already working on us. The spirit or the inner man is already prepared for heaven. The spirits of just men made perfect already exists in the church. I hope you all see Hebrews 12 the way I do. The spirits of just men made perfect. The body, it gives us lots of trouble, don't it? If it don't get fed at the right times, if it don't get to sleep like it needs to, if it gets sick, if it has lust and all that sort of thing, it's bad. We have to live with it. But we can get help. Help from one that's able to strengthen us and help us through those hard times. And sometimes we goof up and commit awful sins that will be black marks against us forever. But that don't mean that God is not a forgiving and merciful God. He loves repentance. The Bible said there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Rejoicing in heaven over a sinner that repents? Absolutely. I don't know how to explain that, but I believe it. I believe the angels are happy when they see a poor old sinner that's come to see the error of his way and turns to God for help. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. That word predestinate just simply means he determined their destiny. Their destiny was heaven. He predetermined it here and now. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Now, notice, I don't know anything about English to speak of, very, very little, but I do know that the pronouns them and whom are the same all the way through here. It didn't say when some he foreknew and then a few of them he predestinated and a few of them he called and a few of them he carried on all the way through. But whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. Now, that's powerful doctrine. That's hard doctrine. But I love it because it can reach my case. And it can reach every case of everyone that God the Father chose in Christ before the world began. it's able to reach them. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What then, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? It don't matter who's against us. If God's for us, we know who's going to win, don't we? He despaired not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Yes, we can lay lots of things to the charge of God's elect. But when it comes up before God, you know what happens? He says, you tattletale, I already knew about that. It's already taken care of. It was washed away at Calvary. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Even today, right now, there's two wonderful powers that are interceding for us at God's right hand. The Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ. Both are said to be interceding for us today. Isn't that helpful? Isn't that encouraging? My goodness, how that lifts my spirit just to think about it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, and are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, now they ask a question, who shall separate us? And then he says, nay, there won't be any separation. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, I've considered death, he says, and it's not going to separate us. Death is not going to separate us from the love of God, because when we die, our spirit goes back to God who gave it. And it's safe there. And the Lord is going to bring it with us, with him, when he comes back to get our body. He's bringing it with him. It's in safe keeping. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life. You can't die too quick and you can't live too long for the Lord. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. My, how all-encompassing those things are. Nor height. Now, there's funny new heights that people are going to in our society nowadays. Some people will spend their whole paycheck on something that's going to make them high for the weekend. Drugs or whatever will give them a feeling of well-being. Now, that's a kind of high. There's also people going to the moon. That's pretty high, isn't it? I understand they're about to cut out that program. I don't know. That's up in the air right now, I guess. That's where it's supposed to be, isn't it? Going to the moon. But height, I heard Neil Armstrong on the television the other night. He's been to the moon, and he came back, and he still loves the Lord. The height didn't destroy his spiritual relationship with God. Neither height nor depth. You can't get too low. Now, some people get awful low sometimes. Some people have a physical problem that puts them in a low state. I don't know how to describe it. But it must be terrible to have that disease where you just can't help but just feeling like the bottom is already falling out and you're just in a gloom everywhere. But there is no low, so low, but what God is there and has control. Oh, how we need to keep that in mind. Nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. And if he left out anything, he included it in this. Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you. I'll close with that.